In the tumult and strife of the 20th century, there are people who wish that they didn't have to deal with things like the Communist Revolution or the outbreak of World War II, that their country would somehow be spared for that. And in that reality, though, that these problems would nevertheless come upon them, a saying kind of arose at the time, the saying that you may not be interested in war, but war is interested in you. That there sometimes are enemies that are implacable. They will not be appeased, and they cannot be avoided. And that's a spiritual reality for us as well. Very important to realize that. And so the church in the middle of the 20th century and the Second Vatican Council would speak about this in one of its documents, Gaudium et Spes, and it describes this reality of there is this implacable spiritual foe that we are called to battle with. And it describes it this way. The whole of man's history has been the story of dour combat with the powers of evil, stretching, so our Lord tells us, from the very dawn of history until the last day. Finding himself in the midst of the battlefield, man has to struggle to do what is right, and it is at great cost to himself, and aided by God's grace, that he succeeds in achieving his own inner integrity. This battle, indeed, is a battle for the self that can only be won with God's grace. You may not be interested in war, but war is interested in you. And so Lent puts this reality before us in a very clear way with this first Sunday, the Gospel. As it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. And so Jesus is led by the Spirit. He had been baptized. He had heard the words of the Father, his good pleasure for him, the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and then out into the wilderness. And he goes out there to do battle with the devil. He goes out, first of all, as the champion of Israel, who had failed in these temptations and not shown their covenant faithfulness. But now Jesus, coming from this people, stands in their place to now be that victor, that champion for them. He goes out also for all of humanity, which has failed these tests as well. Indeed, he goes out for each one of us. And these three temptations kind of point to primordial temptations that are there. The first, turning stones to bread. Yes, yeah, he was hungry. Just turn the stones to bread, but it's that temptation of autonomy, of just, I will take this upon myself to simply solve this problem. And even if that means dominating nature, I will do that to solve my problem, turning that stone into bread for me. And then the second temptation, this offer of power and glory, which is really this idolatrous pursuit of power, that if you just worship the devil, he would receive these things. And there's that perpetual temptation to pursue power, to dominate human affairs, whether it's right or wrong. And then that third temptation, to leap from the temple. Oh, God will protect you. You know, he has to if you are the Son of God. You know, and so there's this presumption, this core temptation of presumption that I dictate the terms of the relationship with God. And indeed, in a way, God's will must adhere to my will rather than the will of God being my guide to manipulate and to play God. And so Jesus overcame these temptations, and he overcame it in his human will, totally aligned with the Father. So the devil departed from him for a time. Even with our Lord, the devil would not relent. But the devil was overturned and beaten in these temptations through that fidelity of Christ. And so we are in that same battle, and everyone is tempted and targeted. But Christ is with us, and Christ has won this victory for us. But we nevertheless are called to enter into that victory by our own striving as well. On Ash Wednesday, when we inaugurated Lent, Lent was described as a campaign of Christian service in our opening prayer. A campaign of Christian service. And the service, though, that it's referring to is not like service to the poor or like cleaning up a park or something like that. No, it's military service. Militiae Christianae, this Christian military service. And Lent is a campaign of going out into the battlefield. And if that's what this is really about, and we're not oblivious or naive to that, it's important to understand the nature of temptation. And yes, temptation can simply come, first of all, from within ourselves, our own fallen grasping, our egoism, the way that we deal with our wounds that aren't dealt with in fundamental and in good ways, but instead covered or masked or shifting of blame. There's all kinds of things within ourselves. So we can't just simply say about all the things of our life, oh, the devil made me do it. No, there is that concupiscence, that distortion within ourselves that needs conversion and healing. Jesus did not have that inner division. He was not born with that because of Mary's Immaculate Conception and because he is the Son of God and he has that new restored humanity. But we must deal with that. But beyond ourselves, there is also the temptation of the devil, the work of the enemy and the way he has influenced the world to become a source of temptation as well. And so it's important for us to understand maybe what are some of the main strategies of our enemy if we're on this military campaign. So I want to highlight a few of those. Much, much more could be said, but I'll give a few points about that. The first is that the devil is a predator seeking weakness. And that's kind of what predators do. They look for the easy victory, the easy kill. And our spiritual foe is just like that. Our enemy will attack us in moments of weakness. Jesus had fasted 40 days, you know, gone through this bodily ordeal, and that's when the enemy struck. Likewise, he will strike us in hard circumstances, in times of weakness, whether it is hunger or maybe it's loneliness, you know, or maybe there's anger and there's hard circumstances in our life. The enemy pounces in those times. And so it's important for us to understand that when there are times where maybe I'm weakened by the things around me or what's going on, that I'm especially vulnerable, and the enemy knows that. And so that's a time for special vigilance and care and a redoubling of prayer and closeness to the Lord as he offers us the cross and not just vulnerability to the enemy. But the enemy also attacks not only the weakness of circumstances, but our own weaknesses, whatever those might be. St. Ignatius of Loyola speaks about in one of his rules of discerning those movements of the heart that the enemy is kind of like a bandit, a chief of bandits with his army looking to sack a city. And so he goes around the city looking for the weak point. Where are the defenses low? Where are they thin? And that's where he goes to attack and seize the city, and likewise on a spiritual level. He looks at us, takes account of where do we have weak virtues? Maybe not very temperate, prone to gluttony and excess and different things, or maybe very judgmental, you know, and we struggle with being fair to other people or loving or compassionate, or maybe we struggle around things of the flesh, and we have different vices that maybe we haven't from all sorts of reasons, and the enemy pounces on those kinds of things. And so it's important for us to be aware of what those vices, what those weaknesses are, because that's where the enemy will try to be definitely the most active. So that first strategy is he's a predator around weaknesses. The second is kind of his key strategy, which is to tempt us with lesser goods in order to prevent greater goods. Indeed, in order to ruin those greater goods. And so we see in Jesus' temptations, the bread, the worldly power, this kind of superficial protection, you know, that would all compromise him as the Messiah. You know, it goes right to his very identity as the Son of God and the Anointed One. And with these trifles that the devil puts before him, he wants to blow up the salvation of the world. And so too with us, the enemy will put before us minor goods or maybe even false goods in order to blow up great ones. He'll appeal to our concupiscence, that grasping appetite within us that often kind of betrays us from the inside so that we fall out of grace. You know, okay, I have this momentary pleasure, but now God's life is dead within me. You know, oh, I've avoided this problem, but now I live in this untruth. All kinds of, I finally told Joe the kind of guy he is, but now this relationship is like blowing up. And so the enemy is always trying to destroy greater goods by making us lunge for lesser ones. It goes all the way back to the garden, all the way back to that temptation at the beginning. And with that, he wants to distort our identity, that greatest good of that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God through our baptism, through this adoption in Christ. And he seeks to divide us from God. And so very often, our miserable foe, he will minimize the sin as he proposes it to us. And once we're duped into that and choose that, then he maximizes the guilt. So we think we can't somehow go back to God, that somehow my sins are bigger than what Jesus Christ can forgive. And again, that's an awful lie of the devil. And then along with being a predator around weakness, and tempting us with lesser goods to destroy greater, he also can be very subtle. Note in the gospel how the devil even quotes scripture against Jesus. And as St. Paul says in a letter to the Corinthians, he says, "For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." And so our enemy is very subtle, much more crafty and clever than we can be. And we have to take that into account, relying upon something more than just our own estimation of things, turning to God and to his ways and to his church and to its teachings, that we have a surer guide than just us trying to out-clever the enemy. And I think part of that subtlety is that often, if the enemy cannot prevent a good, he'll seek to spoil it by diverting it into sin. Something good becomes now a point of pride. Or I can think of different times where maybe I've forgiven someone, I've really worked at that, and then I've prayed for them, and I think I'm kind of beyond that, and okay, you know, Joe's all right, and I'm okay with what happened, but then the next day, you know, he really is such a jerk. I can't believe he did that to me. You know, and it comes slithering back in. And so the enemy, if he can't prevent a good like forgiveness or gratitude or good inspirations, will try to divert it into sin or spoil it, putting that kind of fly of temptation into it. So again, we do need to have that vigilance and protect goods. I think of the Companions of Christ, my pre-scoop, and it's such a good thing and a real blessing from God, I think, desired by Jesus. But we're always, you know, assailed with temptation to conflict or to being distracted from the most important things. And so too, I think about marriage as well. Such a good thing, but so often the enemy wants to spoil that by his insinuations and temptations. And then finally, that maybe fourth kind of thing around strategy, along with being that predator around weakness, around offering us lesser false goods to destroy greater goods, as well as that kind of subtlety in diverting good into evil, there's also his imperiousness. You know, he takes Jesus somewhere. He puts him somewhere. He makes him deal with these temptations, right? And he does that to the Lord. He does that with us as well. His temptations can be aggressive and assertive, and you're always going to feel this until you just capitulate to it. You know, it's going to be there. You can't live without this. When really temptation is something that is always passing. And we know from Scripture that the Lord does not allow us to be tempted beyond our strength. And we always do have the choice of our will. And so the enemy bluffs and tries to bully, but doesn't have that ultimate strength if we don't let him win and persuade us into these things. And so these are kind of four big strategies of the enemy. And what are our strategies? What are our weapons to be equipped in this spiritual combat? I think before the combat, there needs to be preparation and training. You know, knowledge of the truth. Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? What is my true hope? What is faith and how do I live by that? What is the gospel way of life and the true teachings of Christ and the church about how to live an integrated and flourishing life? To know what is the good. And then there's also, I think, to grow in self-knowledge. Where do I have different wounds in my life? And we've spent a prolonged time on that, this last parish year, that maybe leave me vulnerable to temptation, to sin, that disrupt relationship. What are different vices I have? And then maybe what places do I tend to get ambushed around those things? So knowing that, I can try to build up the virtues that counteract those weaknesses, that bolster me against those kind of fallen inclinations that the enemy takes advantage of. And then along with that knowledge of the truth, as well as knowledge of myself, I think just to know my Christian identity, that I am a baptized child of God. And that seal of baptism is upon my soul. And even if there is a fall, and maybe even a drastic one, that seal remains. And the Lord continually calls me back to himself and to have hope in that. And then in the battle, certainly do not dabble in things. Do not negotiate, you know, stumbling around near occasions of sin that just make the temptations worse. You know, our first parents, Eve, went into this negotiation, you know, oh, well, this is what God meant. No, maybe this is okay, you know, and boom, ensnared by the devil. You see how Jesus responds directly, briefly, and decisively. He gives his response, done. Same thing for us, to decisively and promptly push back against temptations, even to name them and to name the truth instead, and to not stay around occasions of sin. I have a moral responsibility to not go into things that cause me to sin, and to not fight alone. We have Christian brothers and sisters. We are in the body of Christ, and the Christian life is not meant to be a solo adventure. And to have brothers and sisters that help us to continue to see things by faith and in the truth of Christ and to encourage us and even to stand in the light together about where is the enemy attacking? What are my weaknesses? Not to then be judged, but to be encouraged and helped by others. And along with that, so important to keep asking for God's grace. It's not a white-knuckle solo battle, but to keep crying out to the Lord as we do that in the moment of temptation, in a real life of prayer, having that relationship with the Lord, as well as then in that grace of the sacraments, especially that beautiful sacrament of penance and reconciliation. You know, ask exorcist priests, and they'll again and again say, one good confession is worth more than many exorcisms, because it's the Lord himself who works. And finally, I think in the midst of temptation, to act with love, to give moments of gratitude, to set our eyes again on the Lord and to trust in him like our first reading instructed. And then to conclude, I think we just have to have this fundamental conviction in the face of temptation, which is, I can live life without this thing. Whatever this temptation is, it's not essential. It's not something that you know, I have to fall into to live. I can live life without whatever this thing is being offered because God gives something more. And what he wants to give me is what matters. To just have that conviction, I can live without whatever this is, gossip, some kind of fall into impurity, some kind of judgment, some kind of grasping after things. I can live without this thing because God gives something more. We see that with Jesus himself. There's a real irony, you know, in these three temptations, because in the end, in a certain way, Jesus, at the right time, in the right way, aligned with God the Father, he chooses these three things. He doesn't turn stone into bread, but amazingly, how he multiplies bread for his people to proclaim the kingdom, to nourish others, not just himself. And then at the Last Supper, he gives the most incredible gift of his living bread come down from heaven himself. He doesn't leap from the temple tempting God, but instead on the cross, he does entrust himself to God when he says to the Father, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." Leaping not from a temple, but into our sin, into our death on the cross, and trusting the Father all the way to the resurrection. And he doesn't grasp after power and glory in this world, but indeed after his resurrection, when he's about to ascend to heaven and he's with his disciples, what does he say? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Given to him by his Father. God gives something more. And so the answer to every temptation is this goodness of God, that he does give something more if we trust in his ways and abide in him.